Welcome back, guys, to our second session on the body of Christ. And within this module, we are having a look at church and the importance of church and why we should belong to a church. So in the previous session, we really started off just by acknowledging some of the challenges, some of the problems that we have when we look at church. It is sometimes a little bit tricky to define what church is, to differentiate between the different local churches and the universal church. We looked at the fact that as part of the church is this dynamic tension between the fact that God has called us as human beings to reflect Him, and that we need a lot of grace, we need a lot of humility as we navigate through those difficult aspects, especially as we look at church history and as we look at some of the realities of people's behavior. Let us also just acknowledge, however, that the church has been probably the most powerful force for good since it was launched by our Lord Jesus Christ. That society has looked fundamentally and radically different because of the influence of the church. I want to recommend a good book for you to read if you can. It's called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? By, I think the author is Dr. Kennedy. You can look that up. And it's a brilliant book, and it deals with how Jesus and his influence that extended beyond the 12 men and the women that he called into his circle of influence, how they changed and transformed the world, and how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church is still busy transforming the world. It will do you good to read that, and hopefully, I trust, will also just impart some confidence to you as to the beauty of the church and her influence right throughout the centuries. In this module, what we want to do is we want to ask ourselves if within a culture of comfort, in a culture of convenience, where we have access to so much, I mean, virtually we now have been inundated with and almost overwhelmed with an incredible amount of brilliant material, from sermons to podcasts to worship set lists, kids programs, media. The church has never been this well-resourced, and it's available at the click of a button, at the swipe of an app. And you don't really have to be that committed to a church to receive most of those benefits. This, of course, brings us to one of the points we made earlier, that one of the challenges of church, of course, is that we can make so much room for a spirit of consumerism that we basically just church hop or channel hop or app hop, whatever it is that you want to call it, to find a program or find material that suits you. But we believe that God does indeed call us to commit to a local congregation. But why? Why should we do that? Let's start again with our working definition of what church is. Church is a contrast community centered around Christ. Church is a contrast community centered around Christ. And the foundation of this is that if we want to grow in being centered around Christ, in other words, if we want to grow as disciples, because being centered around Christ means that we want to follow Christ with everything that we have, and we want to become like Him. So if we want to become good disciples of Jesus, and if we want to be a community that is different to the world around us, a contrast community. So there's a contrast between what the church is like and what is happening within church and what is happening around us. If we want to grow within discipleship, and if we want to grow within holiness, because what makes us different to the world is our holiness. And that is not an airy-fairy, spooky concept. It simply means set apart for God and reflecting God. And if we want to grow within those two dimensions of our life as believers, discipleship and holiness, what we need is we need the soil of community for that to happen. Now, community, of course, consists of diverse people, and this is where community is different to a clique. A clique consists of people who share the same interests. We bunch together because we're all the same. We like the same things, we like the same songs, we're in the same stage of life. That's a clique, and we become exclusive and we don't allow other people into that clique. Community is by definition different. Community consists of people who have different giftings, different ideas, different philosophies, different makeups, different personalities. Okay, and we find that within a community, like a church community, let me distract myself for a brief moment again to highlight again for us the centrality of the concept of community in our understanding of church, so that this does not become a theological discussion simply or a theoretical discussion simply. We've said that God is in essence community. We've said that mankind is in essence created for community. And so the church therefore finds its purpose within our understanding of what it means to reflect God, who is in community with himself, and what it means to reflect his purpose for this world. And community is fragile, and it is powerful at the same time. It's fragile because within a community, you will typically have on any given Sunday or Wednesday, whenever people come together, any day of the week, you will have people who are extroverts and people who are introverts. You will have people who like loud music and people who like soft music. You will have people who want long sermons. You want people who want short and condensed sermons. You will have all sorts of people who are diverse and who are different. But as different as we might be in our personal orientation and in our social orientation and needs, we still all need each other. That's the way that God has created us. Following Jesus is not a solo venture. It is first and foremost a group activity. Now just think on that a minute. Following Jesus is not a solo venture. It is first and foremost a group activity. Now if you think about some of your earliest memories or recollections of what it means to follow Jesus, then maybe yours would be a little bit like mine in that the concept very often hinges around an individual interacting with Jesus, an individual following Jesus, an individual communicating with Jesus. And that is, of course, true, but that isn't the full picture. Discipleship and God calling us as a contrast community, contrast people, means that we need to re-look at the order of the priority and the importance that we place upon the individual versus the group. Let me read this verse for us as we get into the session. We find it in Revelation 14, verse 4. Now, in the book of Revelation, of course, we have a lot of symbolic language. It is the genre of poetry, right? So very much of the book has to be interpreted within the light of the imagery that it represents. So just be careful that you don't get swallowed up by a lot of literal interpretations around a lot of the imagery. But there are some powerful messages and concepts that the book of Revelation convey to us. And one of them is that over and over and over again, we see multitudes of people worshiping Christ. We see multitudes of angels and multitudes of people, men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation around the throne. Remember Jesus' prayer, "Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in heaven, we see that those who are following Christ is not portrayed as individuals, but are portrayed as a group, multitude. So Revelation 14 verse 4 says, "It is these," speaking of those who have been redeemed by God within that context, and the number 144,000, don't get hung up on that number. "It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb." So if you want to highlight a few words there, you can highlight "these" used twice, and you can highlight "first fruits." It is "these." "These" is plural. We see John is almost the only individual believer that we see often there. John goes in, and as an individual, he sees all these things playing off. And there he sees, following the Lamb, a multitude following him. And I think sometimes in our understanding of discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus, that we might have shortchange the parable of the lost sheep a little bit. In other words, we don't take that parable through right to its logical conclusion. Jesus leaves the 99 and he goes to look for the one. But why did he go to look for the one? Why did he go for the one? He went for the one because the one got separated from the group. Jesus didn't have 99 or 100 individual sheep in different places. They were together as the flock, and then the one got separated. And so Jesus goes, looks for the one, and so the one matters. And we need to reiterate this point. The collective, the group, cannot decide on my behalf how I will worship God, how much time I will spend in the Word, and how I will give an account to God one day. I cannot blame the group. I cannot abdicate my responsibility for personal quiet time, personal authentic worship based on the group. I will stand before God and I will have to give an account to the gifts and the talents that God has given me. And yet, God calls us as individuals into a people. And so if we get back to the parable of Jesus and the lost sheep, I sometimes think that many of us get stuck on Jesus reaching the lost sheep, finding him, taking him out of the bush or whatever it was that he was caught in, putting him on his shoulders, and then walking with that lost sheep into the sunset. Huh? There goes Jesus with the lost sheep. And we've seen all of those pictures, haven't we? Jesus with a lamb on his shoulders. And it portrays such a beautiful picture of Jesus's intimate care and his intimate love for that individual. You matter. You matter to me. But you know what Jesus does? He goes back to the flock with that one sheep. And that one sheep is part of the flock again. And the next morning when the shepherd gets up, he walks and he calls those sheep by name and they follow him all together. And so it's an important point that I think we have to belabor a little bit, and that is that a king always has a people. A king has an individual relationship with his individual subjects, but together they form a people. And sometimes what can happen is that if it's all about me, I can almost bring Jesus the king into the kingdom of Heinrich. So here's the kingdom of Heinrich, and Heinrich has got all of his concerns and all of his dreams and all of his passions and all of those things. Hey, but I'm not alone. I've got a powerful ally now. I've got Jesus. He's got a lot of angels. He's got a lot of power. And you better watch out, because the kingdom of Heinrich is going to be an incredibly powerful kingdom now, because I've got Jesus backing me up, man. It sounds exaggerated if I say it like that, but that's often the way that we live. And so Jesus becomes this king that becomes my ally, and he's next to me, and I've got the kingdom of Heinrich with Jesus, and then I've got somebody else who's got his own kingdom with Jesus, and somebody else has got his own kingdom with Jesus. And that's not the full picture. The picture is that Jesus calls us into his kingdom, and he's a king who has a people. And so we have to come back to the truth again that Jesus does not exist for me or for the individual or even for the individual church. The individual believer and the individual church exist for Jesus. So let's get to the heart of the matter here. One of the most powerful analogies that Jesus uses to describe his church is the analogy of the body. All right, so the church is called the body of Christ in the New Testament, and it's used to refer both to the local church and to the universal church as the body of Christ. And let us read Romans 12, verse 3 to 8 as our key passage for this session. And so Paul is writing to his friends in Rome, and he says to them, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
Right, a powerful picture that has got so much to say to us, but we will just unpack three key concepts around the body of Christ. There's more, but three important and powerful concepts we want to highlight. The first that we need to remember is that when Paul uses the term the body of Christ for the church, we need to go back to the beginning. So we go back to Genesis. That's the first time when we hear the phrase the body being used. And of course, we know that God created Adam in a way that was different to the rest of creation. Now, to the rest of creation, God spoke. He spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke the word and things were created. But when it came to Adam, he formed him. Right? Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So we see here that man is a product of God's creative power. But man is also the vehicle of God's creative power, right? So stay with me. So God comes and God forms Adam from the dust of the earth with his hands, with his fingers, ties in so beautifully with David that says that whilst I was still unformed, my mother's womb, your hands wove me together. So there's an intimacy, there's a delicacy, there's an involvement with man and with his body that's different to the rest of creation. So remember that when we talk about the church as well. God is involved. He forms man from the dust of the earth, and then he breathes his breath into him. And so you have these two components to man, the material, the physical, the material, and the spiritual. And both are holy. Both are God-given. Both are to be celebrated. Both are to be enjoyed. And it's when we have these two in tension, or we neglect the one and overemphasize the other, we become a little bit less human, right? And so we need to have both. We need to have the understanding that we are in the world, right? So we've got a specific context. So I'm male in my gender. God has created me as male. And so I celebrate my maleness and don't try and be someone else because God has created me as male. He has created me with a certain ethnic background. He has given me a certain language that I spoke from birth. He has placed me within a certain geographical area where I live. And all of those things are given to me by God, and I enjoy them as part of who I am as a man. But then the breath of God lives in me. So I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Right, these two live together within man. Secondly, we also see that I'm a product of God's creative power. God made me. Without God creating me, I would not exist. But I'm not just a passive product anymore. God's ruach, which is his breath. And when we talk about the breath of God, we talk about the presence and the power of God. Remember, you don't have the two separate from one another. It's the presence of God and the power of God that is now imbued into man, breathed into man. Man becomes eternal. Man carries the DNA of God. Man now becomes a productive, creative force, right? And so when we look at church, we see the same. So we have the body made of dust. We have the church made of frail human beings. Paul says we have this tremendous treasure in earthen vessels. At the same time, we have this treasure, this beauty, the Christ, the hope of glory, the breath of God, the dynamic working of the Holy Spirit inside of us, living within frail, human, weak bodies. And within church, very often based upon the giftedness of the leadership, based upon the natural inclinations of the members, we will lean either towards one or towards the other, right? So just be aware of that. That we can divorce the two from one another. And when we do that, we actually diminish who God has called us to be. Just like when I become too obsessed with the physical and I neglect the spiritual side of me, I become less than what God has created me to be. When I overemphasize the spiritual and I neglect my eating habits and my sleeping patterns, I become less than what God has created me to be. The same with the church. We can become so hyper-spiritual on the one hand and withdraw from the world and build monasteries, so to speak, and those monasteries can be physical or they can be digital or they can be relational. We withdraw from the world, or we become so weird that the world cannot relate to us. We become exclusive and inaccessible. Or we can become so obsessed with doing good and focusing on community upliftment and social justice issues that the world can relate to us, but there's nothing supernatural, there's nothing eternal, there's nothing in there that can radically change someone's life, that can transport them from the natural into the supernatural. And we need both, right? So the first powerful concept of the church as the body is that we have been created by God and we've got God's creative power flowing through us. Secondly, the body is also a means through which Christ reveals himself. One of the key and most remarkable concepts in the Bible is this, that God consistently, deliberately, and intentionally communicates with man, reveals himself to man, invades man's space through prophecy and angelic visitations, and reveals himself and ultimately revealed himself through the man, Christ Jesus, God in human flesh. Look at this beautiful verse in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these words apply to our life. So what we have in common is the centrality of Jesus. It's like the apostles, they were different men, different makeup, and different personalities and different backgrounds. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But they were bonded together by Jesus, the centrality of Jesus. But what binds us together is not just the centrality of Jesus. So in other words, when we come together, what makes us different to just having a social club or just being a gathering is that we gather around Christ, we gather around his heart, we gather around his priorities. It's not just the centrality of Christ. It is the fact that God chose to reveal himself through Christ in bodily form. So that means that that body of Christ, because remember, well, what are we busy with? We are talking about the body of Christ. We're not just talking about the body, right? It's not anybody's body, it's the body of Christ. And so God chose to continue the revelation of who he is through Christ into and through us. God chose to continue the revelation of who he is through Christ into and through us. That's why we are called the body of Christ. And so when we come together, church, that gathering, the people coming together, the ecclesia invited into community with him and sent on a mission by him, becomes the locus, the place where we have fellowship with Jesus and with one another. So that means that if I want to get to know more of Jesus, my personal devotion is crucially important. My worship is indispensable, but I will be limited in how much of Jesus I can fellowship with and how much of Jesus I understand if I do not meet together with other believers, because God chose to reveal himself through his body. Lastly, the body is also a beautiful analogy for us of unity and synergy. The church father, John Chrysostom, said the following. Paul, when he speaks about that passage, says not that one person received more and another less of God's gifts, but only that they are different. We all have different functions, but the body is one and the same. Different functions, but we're the same. And those functions, they are not in competition with one another, and neither can they exist in isolation either. Imagine for a moment a very grotesque scene, and that is you walk into this room and there lies a hand or a foot or a leg or an ear. What's going to be your first reaction? Oh, what a beautiful ear. What a beautiful foot. That foot is so amazing. That's incredible. Oh, I should write a book about this foot. I should be exalting and singing the praises of this foot. No, you'd be looking for the rest of the body. Where's the rest of this body? And depending on the limb or the member that you will find, you will probably be looking for a corpse. Because we understand that a member cannot exist without the body. And a body is not fully the body without that member. And yet within church life, we exalt an individual above the collective. So let us return to this understanding that we are integrated. There's a synergy. I am less fully human and fully the body of Christ when I'm isolated from you. I need you and you need me. The body needs every member to function as a body, and every member needs the body to be alive. Now, one of the most important interpretive tips to remember is that when you look at a passage like that, remember the bigger context of the book. Remember, the book of Romans is a book just filled with the concept of the grace of God as the foundation for everything. It is through the grace of God we enter into salvation, and it is through the grace of God that we receive gifts. Contrary to the grace of God is the pride of man. The pride of man can prevent someone from entering into salvation, and the pride of man can prevent the gifts of flowing into the body the way that it should. So how does pride manifest within the life of a believer when it comes to the church? Many different ways, but there are two I quickly want to mention. The first one is that pride can say, I am better than you. My gift is better, and therefore my gift needs to be celebrated. And so if this local church doesn't make provision for my gift, I will move on to another one. Or within church leaders, we could say that our church has got this special gift, and therefore this special gift is the one that needs to be celebrated above my brothers in other parts of the body of Christ. So it says, my gift is better than yours. And secondly, what it says is, I don't need you. I'm okay by myself. I can do it by myself. I'm enough in myself. That is pride. And grace says, I need God and I need you. And the beauty of this revelation is that, and please don't look at the list of the gifts there as exhaustive. There are many more that Scripture mentions, and we all have different gifts. But what we do see more than us having gifts, we've got Christ living inside of us. And so here's the beauty. You don't just have gifts. You are a gift. You are a gift to the body of Christ. And so our appeal to you would be, bring the gift that you are. You are gift wrapped by God. Bring that to the body of Christ. The rest of God's people, as they gather together, will be poorer if you don't bring the gift that God has created you to be to the table. And secondly, you will be poorer if you don't embrace the gifts that God has placed in others to enrich and to challenge and to motivate and to support you. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you in the next session. Blessings.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.